thinking of Krishna in a favorable way, anukul. So when we face suffering in life, when some adversity comes in life, it's important that at least as far as our intelligence goes, we understand the right cause for the suffering. Say for example, say on a cold night, somebody eats a dozen ice creams, and the next morning their throat is in agony. I can't even scream. So now, if their throat is in agony, is that because of their past karma? What do you think? Yeah, past night's karma. Not past life's karma. So, thank you. Every action, if you consider, let's see, any particular situation that comes in our life, any action, we can say, trace its cause at multiple levels. Say for example, if I am feeling cold right now. Now, why am I feeling cold? There could be multiple reasons for that. One could be maybe, we could put that feeling cold in multiple causal boxes. So maybe I am feeling cold because I'm not wearing warm enough clothes. Maybe I'm feeling cold because I'm not used to the weather over here. Maybe I'm feeling cold because I have fever. Maybe I'm feeling cold because there is climate change and the climate is becoming colder. Maybe I'm feeling cold because Krishna wants me to feel cold. Now, you could take it, put one more thing. Maybe I'm feeling cold because this world is dukkhale. This world is a place of distress. So now, so the same incident could be put in multiple causal boxes. Now, imagine if some guest comes to our house and guest tells us, you know, oh, I'm feeling cold. Say, what to do, Prabhu? This world is a place of distress. Would we say that? No. Why? That may be philosophical truth, but that is not the relevant contextual truth. At that time, okay, you're feeling cold. Can I give you some warm clothes? Can I give you some blanket? Can I raise the temperature in your room? Get a heater? So, the same situation, its cause can be analyzed at multiple levels. And then the cause can be addressed at an appropriate level. So, when the devotees in London did their first Rath Yatra, most of the devotees who went to London, they were an adventurous group. And they wanted to do big things for Prabhupada and Krishna. So they made a giant cart, much bigger than what had been done in San Francisco. But while they made the cart big, or very big, they did not make the wheels big enough. And then as the cart was moving, after just a few yards of moving, it just collapsed. It was a big PR disaster. And the devotees were dejected and they wrote to Prabhupada. Prabhupada, did the cart collapse because of our poor devotion? And Prabhupada said, the cart collapsed because of your poor engineering. Not poor devotion. So the point is, Prabhupada did not escalate, oh, Krishna is displeased with you because of this cart collapse. Prabhupada looked for a mechanical, circumstantial cause. So the point is that when we face distress, there is no need to escalate. Every situation's cause ultimately to Krishna immediately. Krishna is the cause of all causes. He is not the cause of all effects. That is, nothing can happen without Krishna. But that does not mean, that is different from saying everything happens because of Krishna. I'll explain the difference between the two of them. Krishna, cause of all causes, means nothing can happen without him. So for example, what this means is, if there are no rains, there will be no growth of any kind of vegetation on the earth. But that does not mean if at a particular place weeds have grown, thorny bushes have grown, that does not mean the rain caused those thorny bushes to grow. That is because of the kind of seeds that were there already, because maybe because of the weeds around, why there are some seeds that have flown over there. So nothing can happen without Krishna is the, as I said, the cause of all causes. That means nothing can happen without Krishna. That is not the same as saying everything happens because of Krishna. This is not the same implication. The two are very different things. Krishna has given every individual free will. And sometimes some things happen because we misuse our free will. So if I get a sore throat because I ate a dozen ice creams in a cold night, then is that suffering caused by Krishna? No, that's caused by my own misuse of free will. So of course, if Krishna did not exist, I would not exist, the ice cream would not exist, my throat would not exist. So nothing can happen without Krishna. But just because nothing can happen without Krishna does not mean that everything happens because of Krishna. So if a drunk driver hits a devotee, no, it is not that Krishna as the Paramatma within the heart of the drunk driver is telling that drunk driver, go and hit this devotee. No. Krishna, that drunk driver chose to drink by misusing the free will, chose to drive after drinking because of its further misuse of the free will, and then and what the person did was on them. So Krishna is the supreme controller, not the sole controller. Krishna is the supreme controller. He is Parameshwara. But as Parameshwara, every living being has free will. Say, if we consider this is the whole of existence. So Krishna is the supreme controller. But within that, different living beings have different jurisdictions of control. So these are all Ishwaras. These are small controllers. So now what happens when some small controllers misuse their free will? That is not caused by Krishna. So now a war is going on between Ukraine and Russia, and so much devastation is happening. Now that devastation is not caused by Krishna. Krishna is not the source of that suffering. It is power-hungry politicians wanting to expand their own power and their prestige and play their power games. They are the cause of that. So Krishna is not the source of the suffering in the world. Amid adversity, sometimes some devotees may find, okay, this suffering has been created by Krishna to help me to take shelter of him. That vision may be favorable in some cases. Say, for example, in the first canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, we have two examples. Amid suffering, we have Parikshit Maharaj. He says that, oh, this snake bird is going to come to me because I was attached and Vishnu Krishna have arranged for me to become detached. So let this word come and let me just focus on Gayanti Vishnu Gatha. Let me just glorify Lord Vishnu. So in that case, that vision, this particular suffering has been arranged by Krishna, is a vision that is favorable. But say, consider another example. If we consider Draupadi. When Draupadi was horrendously dishonored in the royal assembly, it is not that she was thinking or she was told to think that it is Krishna who is causing this dishonor to you. No, it was a wicked being, Dushasan, along with his wicked associates, Duryodhana and others, incited by the suggestion coming from Karna, and they were causing that horrendous, they were perpetrating that atrocity. So, in this world, the source of suffering can be many. And immediately escalating every source of suffering to Krishna, that is not Krishna consciousness. It can be, but it need not necessarily be. So, I'll give an example of this point. I was once giving a lecture in one university, and one boy came to me, and he told me that he had grown up in a, he was saying, I'm an atheist. Okay, I said, okay. Which God do you not believe in? I don't believe in any God. I said, okay, but what is your conception of God that you don't believe in? He said that. I don't believe in a God who sends you to hell if you don't surrender to him. I said, even I don't believe in such a God. No. In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna doesn't send disbelievers to hell. Those who go to hell are wrongdoers. Those who by lust, anger, greed, harm others, they go to hell. And actually Krishna doesn't send them to hell. Krishna goes with them to hell as the Paramatma in their hearts. And he works even from there to elevate them. That is not the point I spoke to him. But I said, I even don't believe in the God. Just because you don't believe in him, Krishna will send you to hell. That is not the God of the Bhagavad Gita. So then I was there in that place for a few weeks. So he came for several other programs. Then he started talking. And then he said that, no, I grew up in a church where my parents were told that any sign of affection will cause attachment. So nobody should show any affection to anyone. So at least, I grew up in a very cold family. And as if that was not bad enough, my parents died in a car accident when I was about 6 or 7. And then I was in a foster home. Now he was in a very good university, not Ivy Leagues, one below the Ivy Leagues. So I said, okay, how did you get in this university? So he told me, since my parents died, first I had unloving parents and I didn't even have that. Since that time, I just rejected the idea of God. Okay. So I then asked him, I empathized with him, how did you get into this university? He said, actually when I was 12, I was adopted by a very kind family. And they don't believe in God, they don't have anything to do with God, but they're very good people. And now I've gotten to this university. So then I asked him that, generally, so at what age were you adopted? It's at the age of 12. Generally, what are the chances that somebody at the age of 12 will be adopted by parents? Adoptions happen, but most of the time parents like to adopt children who are much smaller, because then they can mold the children properly. Who knows what kind of impressions they have, what kind of habits they have developed. So he says, it was very rare. He says, so how do you feel about having been adopted at your family? He says, I feel very lucky. I said, okay. He said, see, when your parents died, you are attributing that to God. You are escalating the cause of your misfortune to God, but you also had a fortune in your life where you, by fortune, were adopted by good parents at a relatively older age. So why don't you attribute that to God? If you are going to be fair, either attribute both your fortune and misfortune to God, or just attribute both to luck. Now, is it fair that you attribute your misfortune to God and you attribute your good fortune to just luck? So, this is an important point. So he said, I'll have to think about that. I didn't think about this. So after a few days, and the devotees from there had called me. He says, now he's coming to the programs regularly. He started taking Krishna consciousness, chanting some holy names now. So the point is, going back to this particular causal chain, it is not necessary for us as devotees to escalate the cause of every suffering to the level of Krishna. Sufferings may come because of circumstantial causes. And at that time, every time you start seeing the source of the suffering as Krishna, that may not be favorable. That may not be suit. That may not be appropriate. That may not even be necessary. If somebody gets COVID during the pandemic, then is it Krishna has caused COVID to them? Well, no. We see that, okay, you must have come in contact with somebody who had an infection. That's how we got the infection. So intelligence means to place a problem in the most constructive framework. It is not that as devotees, for example, you say Krishna is the cause of everything. Does that mean we don't take medicines when we are sick? No. Okay, this is a biological cause, this is a mechanical cause. Let's look for a mechanical treatment. Ayurveda is a very traditional treatment. It comes from the same broad Indian Vedic tradition. And yet Ayurveda looks for mechanical causes for diseases. We can look at some higher causes also. But it's not that every time a person has a stomach ulcer, they go to Ayurveda and they say that, God is upset with you. That's why God is stomach upset. No, okay, take this medicine, take this food, avoid these kind of foods, you'll get cured. So we don't have to escalate the cause of every suffering to Krishna. So Prabhupada says in the 10th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, intelligence means to see things in their proper perspective. So knowledge and intelligence in that sense has a different meaning. Knowledge is we have information, but which information to apply when, that is intelligence. And now in terms of our current analysis, intelligence means to place problems, so see things in the proper perspective, that means problems, that means to place problems in the most constructive framework. That means, okay, how can I deal with this problem now? What can I do about this right now? When Srila Prabhupada was trying repeatedly to share Krishna Bhakti in India, and despite his earnest efforts, nothing was working out. His godbrothers were not cooperating, the League of Devotees didn't work out, his own supporters turned against him, Back to Godhead had no takers, his Bhagavatam volumes, he got some very good reviews, but no committed followers through those. Prabhupada could have seen, maybe it is Krishna's will that Krishna consciousness not spread. Maybe Krishna doesn't want me to spread Krishna consciousness. Prabhupada could have escalated that to Krishna and said, okay. He could have even justified it. Bhaktisiddhanta Thakur said that if nobody comes when we share Krishna Bhakti, speak to the walls. Now Prabhupada could have taken that instruction literally and he could have spent the rest of his life speaking to the walls in India. But what did Prabhupada do? Prabhupada, he attributed the cause of the non-responsiveness to his outreach efforts in India to a set of material factors. The material factor is that India is infatuated with the West. And therefore Prabhupada decided, if I can come to the West and I can share Krishna Bhakti in the West and inspire Western people to take up Bhakti and then bring them back to India, then Indians will start taking it up. So this, of course, because Prabhupada's motivation is pure and transcendental and spiritual, we can say this is spiritual. But this is a material analysis. It is a material socio-cultural analysis. So Prabhupada placed his lack of success in his outreach in India, not, oh, Krishna doesn't want me to preach. He didn't attribute that to Krishna. He attributed that to the socio-cultural, socio-political circumstances at those times. And then he acted at the appropriate level to address that socio-cultural circumstances. He came to America. So it is not as devotees, we want to see Krishna everywhere. But that does not mean we start seeing Krishna as the source of our suffering. Sometimes if we see Krishna as the source of our suffering, that may be very unfavorable for our bhakti. It may be, first of all, not philosophically correct. Because it's not that Krishna is causing that suffering, when our own mistakes or somebody else's misdeeds are causing the suffering. If somebody is abusing us, that does not mean Krishna is causing that suffering to us. So seeing Krishna as the source, Krishna as source of suffering, source of adversity, first of all, it may not be philosophically correct, because suffering has many causes. And secondly, it may not be devotionally favorable. Because if we see Krishna is causing my suffering, how can I surrender to Krishna? How can I offer my heart to the person who is causing me suffering? It may be possible if I have such unquestioning faith in Krishna that even if Krishna is causing me the suffering, I know Krishna is my well-wisher. If we have that faith, that is good. But it is not easy to have that kind of faith. So that's the first level. In some cases, if that vision that Krishna is the source of our suffering is favorable, we can accept it. The universal underlying principle in Krishna consciousness, accept what is favorable, avoid what is unfavorable. So the vision that Krishna is the source of our suffering, if it is not favorable, put it aside. And we see a precedent for this in the Bhagavatam also. In the same first canto, when the bull is being beaten by Kali, impersonating as a king, and Parikshit Maharaj asks the bull, what is the cause of your suffering? What does the bull reply? The bull says that different philosophers have posited different causes of suffering. And hearing all these, I find them inconclusive. Therefore, I can't say what is the cause of suffering. So that is also humility. Humility means maybe life is so complex that sometimes we can't know the cause of our suffering. So we don't have to escalate or attribute suffering to Krishna. That's the first aspect. I'm going to talk about three things. First was source. Does anyone remember the second? Shelter. Yes. Now this is generally the most favorable vision of Krishna amid suffering. It is not that if I'm a tiny being over here and there is a big adversity crashing down on me, that is crushing me. And it is not that Krishna is up here hurling this adversity down on me. It is, Krishna is not the cause of our suffering. Rather, if we are suffering, then Krishna is with us. Krishna is holding us up. Krishna is sheltering us amid this suffering. So Krishna is with us. In our the bhakti tradition, we don't think Krishna is only up there somewhere in the spiritual world. Krishna is with each one of us in our hearts. Madruk prapanna pashupasha vimokshanaya muktaya bhuri karunaya namolayaya. So Gajendra is praying that, my dear Lord, you are always there with me in my heart. You are there with me to elevate me, to liberate me, to animate me, to illuminate me. So Krishna is with us. He's our shelter amid suffering. Now what does shelter amid suffering means? We use this word shelter very often. Take shelter of Krishna. Now the word shelter has a very specific meaning. It can have many meanings, but it has a specific meaning. Suppose there is a storm that comes along. And at the time when the storm comes, they say, take shelter. Some of us may have an underground basement which is very safe, or sometimes there are some special shelters which are made of immovable material which will not collapse or be swept away. So now the shelter does not stop the storm from coming. The shelter protects us from being injured or destroyed by the storm. So similarly, when we say take shelter of Krishna, that means when adversity comes, it's difficult to know what is the cause of the adversity. But amid that adversity, we take shelter of Krishna. So if there is a storm shelter, say, it's some kind of house, it's a storm shelter. Maybe it is made of thick, strong material. So now to take shelter of the storm shelter, that means that we go underneath it. We keep ourselves physically under that shelter. That's how we'll be protected. And similarly, to take shelter of Krishna, what does that mean? Means if we would say this is our consciousness and this is Krishna. So we immerse our consciousness in Krishna. That is taking shelter of Krishna. And we can, so there are two different things over here. So this is our consciousness, and Krishna is one component in our consciousness. Sometimes we are hearing, sometimes we are doing our japa. Sometimes we do radar japa. We are doing our japa, but we don't miss anything in the room except the holy name. This person is sleeping, this person is walking, this person looking at the phone, this person is doing this, this person is doing that. We are looking at everything. So at that time, if this is our consciousness, Krishna is just one component in our consciousness. And that's good. That is also some level of Krishna consciousness. But when we are taking shelter of Krishna from here, so here Krishna is just a component of our consciousness. From there, as we pay more and more attention to Krishna, then what happens is, say we can say Krishna becomes the main component. It's just one component of our consciousness. That means we're thinking of many things and we're thinking of Krishna also. But when we focus on Krishna, then what happens is, if this is Krishna, he's becoming the main component of our consciousness. And that is better. We are trying to focus on Krishna. But when we are engrossed in Krishna, when we are immersed in Krishna, it is actually, this is our consciousness, then it is not so much that Krishna is a component of our consciousness, rather it is Krishna becomes the container of our consciousness. That Krishna fills our consciousness so much that we don't think of anything apart from Krishna. And so this is our consciousness, and Krishna is completely enclosing our consciousness. So during our sadhana, during our study of scripture, now even if we can experience a few moments of immersion in Krishna, even we chant 16 into 108 mantras we chant, even for one mantra, if our consciousness can be sheltered in Krishna, we will experience great strength, great relief. So taking shelter of Krishna, it can mean many things. It doesn't just mean, you know, calling out loud, shaking our head, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Yeah, that might help, but that's external. The internal is, we want our consciousness to be immersed in Krishna. Mai Ashrita, Krishna uses that word many times. Not just Mai Asakta or Machitta. Machitta is to be conscious of me. Mai Asakta is to be attached to me. But Mai Ashritaha, to be sheltered in me. That means our consciousness is surrounded by Krishna, is immersed in Krishna. So if we can see Krishna as the shelter for our consciousness, then even amid suffering, even amid adversity, we can experience some relief. Like the problem, the storm is still there. But because I am under the shelter, I don't feel tormented by the storm anymore. I don't feel threatened by the storm. I am no longer wounded by the storm. Madashraya katha mrishtha shrunvanti kathayanti cha tapanti vividha stapa naitan madgata chetasaha. The Bhagavatam, it is said, Kapildev says that my devotees are not afflicted by the distresses of the world because their consciousness is immersed in me. Like suppose outside it's very hot, and then we come into a room which is air conditioned. Then outside heat is still there, but in the air conditioned room we don't experience the heat. So similarly, if we can take shelter of Krishna, we can experience relief amid the adversity. Relief amid adversity. It is not that we are running away from the problem. It is not that we are not going to face the problem. But at that time, there's nothing to do. The storm has come. We can't do anything about it. After the storm goes, we'll have to evaluate how much is the damage. What can we do about it? And that has to be done practically. But when the storm is coming, at that time, if our focus is not on getting to the shelter, then our problems will only be more later on. Because along with physical damage to our property, there may be damage to our body also because we didn't get shelter. So it's important to see Krishna as a shelter amid suffering. And now how do we find shelter of Krishna? Each one of us has to find the ways in which we can experience the shelter of Krishna. So some of us may find this shelter through kirtan. Some of us might find that shelter through hearing classes. Some of us may find the shelter to singing some bhajans. Some of us may find the shelter through worshipping the deities. Some of us may find that shelter through associating with some devotees. Associating devotees in general, but maybe associating with a particular devotee. Just being in that devotee's presence. I feel so calm. Many devotees in Prabhupada's presence, whatever problems would be there. One time devotee came to Prabhupada, this problem. And Prabhupada simply told him, pray to Krishna. Krishna is your friend, he will help you. Now, when we speak this word, they seem so true, so almost naive and simplistic. But he said, the way Prabhupada spoke it, for Prabhupada, Krishna was a real, living, loving person. I said, I became completely confident. Krishna is with me, Krishna will help me. Sometimes some devotee, some association of devotee, even for a few moments, that can give us that presence of Krishna, that shelter of Krishna. So Krishna as shelter amid suffering, amid adversity. This is what is the theme in the Bhagavatam again and again and again. If you see, Parikshit Maharaj does say, okay, it is Krishna who has come as the snake bird. But he doesn't keep dwelling on Krishna as the snake bird all the time. He dwells on Krishna as the Bhagavatam. He's hearing the Bhagavatam and he's immersing himself in Krishna that way. Now the shelter amid suffering, the shelter can also come through our service to Krishna. That means there can be 100 things going wrong in the world. There can be 100 things going wrong even in Krishna's moment. But if we don't have the capacity to fix all those 100 things, this is my service to Krishna, I will keep doing my part in Krishna's service. And ultimately Krishna is in control. Krishna will take care of other parts. Sometimes we look at this is wrong in this devotee has done like this, this manager has done like this, this leader has done like that, and everything is wrong. What's the point of being in this moment? What is the point even of practicing bhakti? The point of practicing bhakti is that we take shelter of Krishna. This is what Srila Prabhupada himself did when he started his own outreach and when he came to the West. If you look at Indian religious history, the disintegration of the Gaudiya Math is actually considered to be one of the biggest religious debacles in around the independence time of India. It's a huge organization, 64 temples. In 1930s, the movement seemed to be just growing. 1937, Bhaktisiddhanta Thakur departed, and in 5 years, there's practically nothing left. And Prabhupada tried to talk with his god brothers, tried to inspire them to get into more of outreach and not just getting into litigation and court cases and other things, but they were just not interested. So Prabhupada could have got into this complex, why is this god brother not listening to me? Why is this god brother doing like that? Why is that happening? He says, no, my Guru Maharaj has given me this mission. Let me do my part. So sometimes we may experience our shelter through our service. So yes, this is what I can do for Krishna. This is what I will do for Krishna. And maybe my service will fix many things. Maybe my service will not fix many things. But at least it will fix my consciousness in Krishna. And seeing my example, maybe others may also do that. So this is how we take shelter of Krishna amid adversity. Here I am talking about slightly different adversity. One is, some adversity just comes at a particular circumstance and it just overwhelms us. Sometimes some problems stay for a long time, like the disintegration of the Gaudiya Math and then the formation of ISKCON. There's almost a gap of almost 30 years in between. What is Prabhupada doing? He just put his head down and did what he could to try to do his service to his Guru Maharaj. And that brings me to the last part. Do you remember the last part? Yes, thank you. Solution. So now, sometimes, in being Krishna conscious, we focus on this part the most. We pray to Krishna and we expect, even demand. Why is this solution not happening? Krishna, I have this problem and I pray to you. Why is this problem not being solved? I was talking with one young boy, he grew up in bhakti, and he was telling me, actually, you know, I'm afraid to pray to Krishna. Really? I've heard of devotees being afraid to be serious about bhakti. Because they say that Krishna is Hari, he will give special mercy and will take everything away from me. So I don't want that special mercy of devotees. Now, it's not like that Krishna wants to take everything away from us. Actually, the point is, not that Krishna will take everything away from us, the point is that Krishna wants us to come close and close to Him. And if something is taken away from us, as devotees, we should see that it is Krishna who is doing this to bring me closer to Him. But it's not that Krishna takes away everything. At the end of the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, wherever there is Krishna and Arjuna, there will be prosperity. So Krishna's mercy can come in many different ways. But you may ask him, why are you afraid of praying to Krishna? He said, if I pray to Krishna, and if my prayer is not fulfilled, then I lose my faith in Krishna. Therefore, better not pray to Him only. Said, actually, if you consider prayer in bhakti, you know, there is bhakti and there is karma kanda. In karma kanda, prayer is seen as, if you consider in both of these, how prayer is seen. Prayer is seen in Karma Kand as a tool for fulfilling desires. You can't get this, you chant these many mantras, you do this particular worship, you do this ritual, and your desire will be fulfilled. But in bhakti, shravanam, kirtanam, smaranam, padasevanam, archanam, vandanam. So vandanam is considered as a limb. It's a limb of bhakti. It is a process for connecting with Krishna. Just like when we hear about Krishna, when we chant the holy names, when we worship the deities, it's not that we are expecting a particular result from that. We are hearing about Krishna to understand Krishna better. We are worshipping the deity because we want to serve Krishna. We want to develop a personal relationship with Krishna. So in bhakti, we don't see prayer as a means for fulfilling our desire, or even means for seeking the fulfillment of our desire. We see prayer as a means for connecting with Krishna. Sometimes we have a problem, and at that time, we are very burdened. And we talk with some senior devotee or some friendly devotee, and that devotee just hears us attentively, empathically, sincerely. And now this problem is such that they can't solve the problem. They have no solution. But just the fact that they heard, it makes us feel understood. It decreases the burden on us. So for us, Krishna can also be like that. If we are feeling very burdened by a problem, we pray to Krishna, not so much for the solution of the problem, but we want to pray so that that problem doesn't burden and consume our consciousness. And as our consciousness becomes unburdened, then we can have more of our consciousness available for serving Krishna. So we don't have to expect or demand that Krishna be the solution for our problems. So Krishna will solve his problems, but in his own way, at his own time. Sometimes we may go into a child may go into a forest and he says, "Oh, this is a nice mango tree." And child, "I want a mango." The child starts shaking the mango tree. He's shaking the mango, he's shaking the mango, he's not falling on me. The child gets angry, "Why is this mango not falling?" But a child is so fixated in that mango not falling, a child doesn't notice that next to that mango tree is an apple tree. And from that, an apple has fallen without his shaking the tree also. So what has happened over here is, see, there is a desire and there is a need. So the desire was for a mango. The need was for food. So sometimes our desire may not be fulfilled. And if our prayer is focused only on the desire, then you start thinking, why is Krishna not solving this problem? But Krishna may fulfill that underlying need in some other way. And that's why if our prayer sort of closes our mind, I'm praying to Krishna, Krishna should solve this problem, and he'll solve this problem this way, then it may not happen and we may lose our faith in Krishna. But if we see prayer primarily as a means to connect with Krishna, then you understand that Krishna can work in many different ways. And then it opens our mind to Krishna. And we find, okay, I thought this was a solution, and this is not worked out, but something else is worked out. When Srila Prabhupada was distributing Back to Godhead magazines in India on the streets, he was hoping, praying, striving that some intelligent people would read that magazine, appreciate what he was saying, and become serious about bhakti. Now that was not happening. There's a demographic mismatch also. Prabhupada would go to the chai shops in India, and most people would be, there would speak Hindi, and Prabhupada Back to God magazine in English. It was difficult for him to find. But what happened was, while Prabhupada was trying his best to give Krishna consciousness through the Back to God magazine at that time, simultaneously, Prabhupada was open to Krishna. And thus, when a postman said, "Swamiji, the people will throw in magazines, but if you write books, people will keep those books and they will read those books." So Prabhupada saw that, this is my Guru Maharaj speaking. This is Krishna speaking to me. So Prabhupada had that openness that Krishna, his desire at one level was that back to God magazine will distribute. His need was that he wanted to do outreach in a way that would reach intelligent people. And Krishna guided him. So for us, sometimes if we make our prayer too specific that this is what should happen, that may close our mind to how Krishna may work in our life. But if we see prayer not from the karmakanda view of as a tool for fulfilling our desires, we see prayer simply as a means for connecting with Krishna. Prayer as a means of attuning our consciousness to Krishna. Then Krishna can work in many different ways. And we will be able to notice how Krishna is working to address our underlying needs, even if that particular desire is not fulfilled. I'll conclude with one last point about this. See, we often look at our present and then we plan our future. If I have a particular problem, I look at the present problem and think of a solution to that problem. So this is our vision. But you know, Krishna's vision is that Krishna looks at the future and then he plans the present. So, and because of that, Krishna's plan, our plan, can seem very different. We are trying, nothing seems to be happening. Why is Krishna not listening to our prayers? Well, Krishna's vision is different. Krishna's plan is different. But Krishna cares for us. See, we don't know what the future holds. But we do know who holds the future. Vedaham samatitani vartamanai charjuna bhavishyani cha bhutani maam tu vedana kashchana. We know that Krishna holds the future. And if we just hold on to Krishna through our practice of bhakti, Krishna will take us to a brighter and better future. Even if we can't see the way how Krishna will take us from here to there. So I'll summarize. I spoke on this verse of how Krishna chitta sarvadurgani. If we become conscious of Krishna, we'll pass over all obstacles by Krishna's grace. So what does that mean? How can that happen? So I talked about three broad points. How to be Krishna conscious and how not to be Krishna conscious amid adversity. So the first part was to see Krishna as the source of our suffering. Now generally, I talked about how suffering can have multiple causes at multiple levels. And intelligence means to see things in a proper perspective. That means to put our suffering in the most constructive framework with which we can do something about it. And the Rath Yatra cart collapsed, Prabhupada didn't say it was Krishna caused that, Krishna was displeased with you. It was your engineering was poor. So we place things in the right context. So Krishna is the cause of all causes, not the cause of all effects. Nothing happens without Krishna, but that does not mean everything happens because of Krishna. So as a source of suffering, it depends. If that vision is favorable, we accept it. Otherwise, if that makes us fearful or hostile or resentful toward Krishna, then we just, like the bull say, the cause of suffering is inconceivable, and we leave it at that. The second was Krishna as shelter. Yes. So shelter doesn't just mean we think about Krishna. That is, just Krishna is one component in our consciousness. Rather, our whole consciousness is contained within Krishna, immersed in Krishna. So shelter means like a storm is coming, the storm is not being stopped, but we go under the shelter and protect ourselves. So like that, adversity may come, but if you can find some limb of bhakti through which we can immerse our consciousness in Krishna, then we will find that we can experience Krishna's shelter. Even amid the problem, we will experience relief. The problem may not go away, but still, we won't feel so threatened or tormented or overwhelmed by the problem. And the last part was Krishna as a solution. So yes, Krishna is the ultimate solution to all problems, but Krishna's ways are different from ours. That's why if we fixate on expecting or demanding one particular solution from Krishna, and when that is not working, we think Krishna doesn't listen to us, Krishna doesn't care for us. So we see prayer not as a means for making a particular solution work, but we see it as a means, prayer as a means for connecting with Krishna and attuning our consciousness to Krishna. Then whatever way Krishna is working, we will be open to that. S.S. Prabhupada was open when a postman suggested that you write books instead of magazines. So we'll be open when the tree that we are shaking doesn't fall, cause any mango to fall, but an apple falls somewhere else. We look at the future and plan the future, but Krishna looks at the future and plans the present. Therefore, if we can attune our consciousness to Krishna, we'll find that Krishna does address our needs, even if he's not exactly fulfilling our desires for how the problem should be solved. So in this way, we become conscious of Krishna in a way that helps us move closer to Krishna amid the adversity and helps us to face the adversity in a constructive way. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Do we have time for questions, or any one question? Does anyone have question or comment?
Okay. Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Thank you so much for the beautiful class. Prabhuji, you mentioned in the beginning about Krishna is not the something like he's not the reason why everything is happening. But he is actually...
He is the cause of all causes, not the cause of all effects.
There seems like very little difference between the two statements. Your explanation I could understand where it's coming from. But my question was like when it says sarva karana karanam, and does anywhere it says like in scriptures, not the cause of all effects? I was just curious to know like any shloka where it clarifies. Nadatte
kasachit papam na chasaiva sukrutam vibho. Agyane navratam jnanam tena muhyanti jantava. The fifth chapter, Krishna says that I do not accept nadatte kasachit papam na chaiva sukrutam vibho. I do not take responsibility for people's good actions or people's bad actions. Those actions are done by them under the influence of illusion. So what that means is that actually Krishna is the cause of all causes. Means everybody has their capacity to do action because of Krishna. When Ravana comes to abduct Sita, even Ravana's power comes from Krishna. But the specific way he is using his power, that is Ravana's desire. That is not Krishna's desire. Prabhupada gave the example that it is the electric powerhouse that is the source of all power. But in one device, it may cool. Another device, it may heat. Now, where it is heating and where that is cooling, that is not determined by the powerhouse. That is determined by the particular device and who is turning on which device. So in that sense, so the cause of all causes means all electric power comes from Krishna. But the cause of all effects means what is happening where. That is not determined by Krishna. It is determined by the free will of the living being.
Thank you.
Thank you very much. Srimad Bhagavad Gita ki, Srila Prabhupada ki, Gaur Bhakta Vrinda ki, Itai Gaur Premanande. Hare Krishna, just a quick announcement. So I have written a few books. Recently I wrote this book on the mind. You are not your mind, you are better. So this is 64 reflections for managing the mind. So some simple diagrams of the kind I was drawing. They are there. This is a book based on some various verses from the Bhagavad Gita. And the Ramayana is coming, so this is a book, Wisdom from Ramayana on Life and Relationships. There are about 20 incidents from the Ramayana that I analyzed for practical life lessons. And many of the things that I spoke today are explained further in this book. This is a book of 365 quotes inspired by the Bhagavad Gita. So we may have to live with pain, but we don't have to live in pain. So this was 1850 in the Bhagavad Gita. Those who open their mouths without opening their minds end up eating their words. So this is 1715 from the Bhagavad Gita. That 365 quotes inspired by the Bhagavad Gita. And this is a book on reincarnation. If you want to know scientific, logical reasons for the acceptance of reincarnation, there are about 25 cases of children remembering past lives, and about half a dozen cases of out-of-body experiences. So all these four books are available outside. If any, okay, over there. If any of you want, You can have a look at the books, and I'm also available for signing the books in case you want. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.